Thank you for downloading this sermon from Heritage Baptist Church. We are so glad that you did. We believe that biblically faithful, Christ-centered, God-glorifying local churches are the primary means that God has chosen to expand His kingdom. If you are part of such a church, we hope that this message will supplement your spiritual diet. If you aren't yet part of such a church, we would love for you to visit us. For more details, please check out our website, www.heritagebaptist.co.za.
Good morning, church. Just turn with me in your copy of God's Word to 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you're visiting us this morning at Heritage, we believe that we ought to be preaching through, working through books of the Bible. And at the moment, we are working our way through the book of 1 Timothy. This is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy so that Timothy can know what he needs to do as an apostolic envoy and as a leader in the church at Ephesus. And we are right now in the middle of the Apostle Paul discussing church leadership, specifically the teaching office. And here we are in chapter 3 and verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, to be an overseer, he desires a noble work. An overseer, therefore, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, self-controlled, sensible, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not an excessive drinker, not a bully, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not greedy. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. This is God's word. This series in 1 Timothy has largely sounded like just a church series. Let's think about things related to the church and how to organize the church. And that, of course, is what it is. But really, at the heart of the question of the question that's at the heart of 1 Timothy is, what kind of Christian do you want to be? Let me show you how that works. If you are going to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ did all that the scriptures say he did, that he lived, that he underwent temptation, that he died on the cross and rose again, now calling people toward himself. If you believe that, then your response is to be to follow what Christ says. And what Christ says regarding the church is primarily for the good of the church. Meaning that if I believe in Christ, then I believe in his order for his church, and therefore I believe that this is what is healthy and good for me as a believer. Which means this is what is the intended result. This is the kind of Christian I am going to be. I'm going to be a Christian who lives under the order that the captain of my salvation puts out. Do you see how that connection works? It's not disconnected from you, this discussion about church, but rather It's a question about what kind of Christian you want to be. And specifically this morning, what kind of leaders do you want to have? What kind of leadership do we as a church want to have? What is it that we prize? What is it that is important to us? All kinds of organizations have things that are important to them based on what it is that matters to them or what it is that they exist for. Sales companies will have an employee of the month there. But wouldn't it be weird if you go to a sales company and you see this, the sales company and the employee of the month and his picture up there? Here he is, very smiling, but it says he prayed 300 times this month. That feels, well, what are we talking about here? This is a sales company. What matters to you is how many sales did he make? Did he actually meet his targets? Did he go above his KPIs? It's the same thing in multiple other industries, in universities. I was reading this week that Apple is replacing Tim Cook, who has led Apple for, 15 years or something like that, which was a big deal 15 years ago when the founder died. And then there's all this conversation in the tech world about this new guy that's been put forward who's going to take over from Tim Cook next year. He's dynamic, he's like this, you don't know him, but you're going to know him, etc. All kinds of companies care about certain things. What do we care about as a church? More to the point, what does God care about? Those are the things that should be studied and considered by us. The passage in front of us tells us that the one who is to be an overseer among us, the one who is to be an elder among us, the one who is to be a pastor among us, what kind of life must he be leading? What is it that we need to see in him as a congregation? You know what happens when churches don't take this question seriously, do you not? You know what happens when churches are lax on this issue, when the amount of reproach that comes upon Christ, we have all manner of scandals and disappointing things because what God has clearly spelled out in neat categories for us in his word is not taken seriously by the people sitting down. What would cause that? What would cause you to read this from chapter 2, what we heard from verse 11 in chapter 2, and reading this, and reading Titus chapter 1, the other qualifications, what would cause you to say, I don't want us to do this as a church? I think this is too what? Is this too harsh? Is this too unrealistic? Is this too archaic? What is wrong here? What fault can we look at this and find this is not good? And so this morning, I really want to do two things. One, I want to encourage the men in the church to really ask themselves, why am I not like this if I'm not? The men in the church to consider themselves, why am I not like this? Why? What is it that I need to be working towards as we work through this passage? But I also want to say to us as a church, the other thing I want to do today is to encourage us as a church to ensure that we hold high this standard, that we do not compromise on this when it comes to the leadership in this body of believers. I have three headings by which we're going to examine this passage this morning. Firstly, we're going to see a noble internal call. Second, we're going to see the church's assessment from verses 1 to 6. And then thirdly, we're going to see the outsider's perspective in verse 7. Number one, a noble call or a noble aspiration. Look at what he says in verse 1. He says, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to be an overseer, he aspires a noble work. And what he is saying here is that he is commending the desire. If someone desires to do the work of oversight, then that person is desiring something that is good. John Calvin makes the point here that the desire must be for the work and not for the honor. Wanting the title without the toil disqualifies the man before he begins. Kostenberger says, aspiration is legitimate when it aligns with God's mission and the church's good, not for self-promotion. You see what he says? Because he says, Paul says, if anyone aspires to be an overseer, then he desires a noble work. The work is what is he should be desiring. But a person who is desiring this should be not desiring to put themselves forward, but rather desiring to see health in the people of God. Not desiring to be esteemed, but rather desiring to help. Not desiring to be the guy, but rather desiring to make much of the guy, the man Christ Jesus. It is a work that must be aspired toward, and it is a good desire. It is not to be condemned. The call begins internally. It says there's a cry out here. He's describing, he says, if someone aspires, there's a desire to see people walking in faith, to see people loving the Lord Jesus Christ, to see others come to Christ who are in darkness. What Paul is talking about here is a desire to continue the mission of Jesus Christ and to apply particular skill set towards that mission. In many ways, we should all be aspiring at the aims of an overseer. So we might not all aspire to an overseer, to be an overseer, but we are all aspiring to the aims, and that is the healthy church. We should all be aspiring to that, to want to put things in order, to provide help, to care for others, to self-sacrifice of our time so that others might benefit, to give of what we have. We should all be aspiring to that. It is a noble work, but there is a particular work here, and that is a call to be a pastor. When he says overseer here, he is talking about the office of pastor. Pastor, elder, overseer. These are interchangeable terms in the New Testament. And while the call begins internally, the internal call is not sufficient. Desire alone does not equal you can do it. A person may want to be a pilot, but a desire does not put you in the cockpit. You might want to be a chef, but ask those in your family if you should cook again. And there are two things that the church needs to assess. Now we come to the church's assessment in verses 2-6. There are two particular things that the church needs to be assessing. One small thing, a skill set issue, and then one massive thing, that is a character issue. We have character and competence. Notice that in verse 2, and then he keeps going on from verse 2 going onwards, that the large majority of what he's talking about here is character. Do you see this? An overseer must be above reproach. This is the headline. This is the anchor. It's almost like Paul could write there and stop right there. An overseer must be above reproach. The other ones are an explanation of what he means when he says above reproach. So what does he mean by above reproach? Above reproach means there is no accusation that can be hurled at you that sticks. That you are exemplary. And that there is nothing that can be said about you that actually sticks, that is sticks in people's brains. You know what? Actually, yes. Your life is so organized, you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you believe in the work that he has, all the words that he has spoken and all the promises that he has said. You have anchored and organized your life around that, such others say, this is someone who teaches me what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. But he fleshes this out. A husband of one wife. Self-controlled, sensible, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Not an excessive drinker, not a bully, not quarrelsome, not greedy for money. There are four categories here that I want to bring to your attention as we're reading these character traits. We see, firstly, moral integrity. Moral integrity. This person is a person who is faithful in marriage. He is the husband of one wife. He is laser focused on his marriage. He's caring for his wife. He is only her husband. It's amazing to me. I was reading this week that I read some things where someone who was this man's affair, extramarital affair partner, side chick, was calling this person my man. Okay, they're not married. She knows that this guy is married. He has a wife, but she is publicly saying my man. Doesn't that something's wrong there? Something's very wrong there. How can you be given to multiple people when you have one wife? That's what he's saying. Only your wife calls you my man. Only your wife has that privilege and that joy, and she's secure in that. She's not worried about your eyes and where your eyes go. She is not concerned. She knows that you are not spiritually perfect, but she does not distrust you, because you have conducted yourself toward her in moral integrity. He goes on. He says, self-controlled. Self-controlled. This is a person who understands when to speak, how to speak, why to speak. This is a person who understands when to act, how to act. This is a person who understands decorum, wisdom, who can control themselves as the wisdom requires in a moment. This is the person who can discern. When the proverb says in one line, answer a fool according to his folly, then the proverb says, do not answer a fool according to his folly. This person, through repetition and working through the scriptures and living and following the Lord Jesus, can put that to practice. This is a time to answer a fool according to his folly. This is not a time to answer a fool according to his folly. Self-controlled. It's a person who's able to take the picture of life and thinking about life in a moment and understand the weight of every moment. Last week, my family and I, after service, were driving back home. And on a Marantia, and when we were passing by a Marantia by the Checkers, there was a big hubaloo there going on, and we didn't know what was going on. It turns out it was on the news the whole week that there was a little fender bender, somebody bumped onto somebody else, and then there was a wife, a husband, and children in the back seat, and the wife goes into the car, grabs the gun, goes to the other guy, shoots, then the other guy shoots the husband dies. And shoots the wife is injured, and the children are crying. There's videos. This was on the news, you might have heard it this week. It happened right here in Amarantia. In a moment, that family is destroyed. All because of something insurance would have handled. All because someone We don't know who. It sounds like it was a whole confluence of everyone, but someone, all of them, could not control, could not weigh this moment against reality. Does this moment really need this kind of response? And I must say, dear Christians, we give ourselves too many excuses. We give ourselves too many excuses in how we do not react like how the moment requires. We give ourselves so many outs. Ah, it was like this. The moment was like that. It was a heat of passion. Okay, it was a heat of passion, but we're sitting here now. You've destroyed your marriage. We're sitting here now. You don't have a job because you've been caught out in this situation. We're sitting here now and your finances are a wreck because you keep gambling. This is not someone who acts that way is not someone who is thinking about the glory of Christ and what all that he has achieved and mapping that to their life and their moment at the moment. And we want to ensure that at least those who lead us, we want to hold up that standard and say, at least if you're going to be a representative of the gospel of Christ amongst us, you must be able to measure moments. You must be able to put moments on the scale and figure out what is required. Moral integrity. Moral integrity. Respectable, he says. Isn't that something? He says he must be respectable. This person must be seen and conduct themselves in a manner that others can respect. This is why it's interchangeable. Overseer is also an elder. It has the idea of being older, has the idea of having walked the road further, and can be trusted implicitly by the way that this person conducts themselves. Their conduct is not questionable. Then, the second category I want you to consider here is relational maturity. Relational maturity. So he's mature in how he handles his marriage, but also notice that the way that he conducts himself with other people is mature when considering what Christianity claims. Christianity has a number of claims. The Lord Jesus says a bunch of things that he says we need to hold on to. And the one who is to lead among us needs to be matured to a particular degree, and then that shows in how he treats others. So, for example, look at this. He says, hospitable. What is hospitality? What is this? Why is this even here? The fact that this person is kind to strangers. Why does that matter so much? I mean, what if he's an introvert? You know, some people have a very, you know, small social, you know, social battery. They say, I mean, you guys know the terms. You know, I only have this much energy for people. People have different. Why must he have a love of the stranger and actually give himself to love the stranger? Well, it's because he believes what Jesus says. He believes that men, women, children, from wherever they are made in the image of who? Of God. And they have undying what? Souls. And these people, they are not just a demographic. Oh, this is a married person who lives in this fancy neighborhood. No. This is a human being whose soul will last forever. There's a preacher who once said, we handle so many things. You know, we handle wood, we handle gold, we handle so many things, but all of these things that we handle will be dissolved in one day. There's one thing that will live forever, and that is the human soul. And so this person, because he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, he believes in the aims of Christ and all that Christ has said, then he treats human beings with dignity and love. And he is willing to go into his own pocketbook to ensure that a stranger is loved and cared for. Hospitable. This is not just hospitality towards your friends. You know, this is not making a meal for your buddies. This is love of stranger, considering those who are far from you, those who are outside. This is the kind of man we want leading us. This is the kind of man God says should lead us. But also, when it comes to how this person relates to others, notice something in verse 3. He says, not violent, but gentle. Not quarrelsome. Did you see this? Do you know a quarrelsome person? Do you know a quarrelsome person? You know a quarrelsome person. You do. You know a quarrelsome person. That person who lives for the fight. The person who thinks everything must be argued. The person who can't just breathe. Everything is a point that needs to be made. The person who wants to fight, the person who never encourages. You'll never find this person encouraging you. You'll always find him fighting with you when there's issues. Don't be a quarrelsome person. Don't be. You know, there are some cartoons that often go around that says, here's Dave. Dave is not quarrelsome. Be like Dave. Well, incidentally, I don't think our Dave here is also quarrelsome, so it works. I think he's also not quarrelsome, so it works. Please don't go attack Dave after this. Don't be a quarrelsome person. Don't be a violent person. Look at this. Not violent, but gentle. This is not a bully. The sense of this violence here is bullying. Somebody who wants to control instead of lead and show the way. Someone who everyone is nervous around, and they're not nervous around him because he's such a great example of moral character. They're nervous around him because he blows up when things do not go in the way that he wants. This is a person who does not have relational maturity. This person is relationally immature. He does not know how to handle people. He's not thinking about people in the way that he should be thinking about them, considering the fact that these people belong to God. If we are called to be shepherds, then we are leading sheep. And that means that those sheep are not ours. They belong to the true shepherd, the one who owns them. And so there must be a maturity in that. The third category is spiritual credibility. Spiritual credibility. And this one, there's two things that talk to spiritual credibility that he says here. First, he says at the end of verse 3, not a lover of money. And then in verse 7, he says, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with condemnation and fall with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Why am I saying that not a lover of money is an issue of spiritual credibility? It's because in the same book, 1 Timothy chapter 6, here's what Paul says. Jump with me there for a moment. I want to show you this. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. Notice what Paul says here. He says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine, so these are false teachers. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and a constant friction among people who are depraved mind and deprived of the truth. Now listen to this. Imagining that godliness is a means of what? Of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Dear church, this is a matter. A loving money is a matter of spiritual credibility. Can we trust you? Do you believe what you say you believe? If a person loves money, if a person is a lover of money and cannot be trusted around money, then this person does not believe what we say we believe. This person has no spiritual credibility. This person believes things that are completely to the wayside. He believes that it matters what we have, as if we're going to take it out of the world. He believes that it matters what we have, as if faith is now a way, a conduit, in order to getting material possessions. This person is not spiritually credible, and so we ought not to trust such a person. And I'm going to say this again, if anybody has a problem with greed, that is your problem. Your problem is you are not spiritually credible. There is a mismatch in your walk with the Lord and what you claim to believe and what you're claiming as you're walking with the Lord. There is a mismatch between that and your heart desires. Loving money reveals so much about you. It is a revelator. It just reveals. It opens up. It explains. It teaches. A person who loves money, you can tell multiple data points when you see somebody who loves money. There's multiple data points. You can write page after page. If you see somebody who loves money, somebody who even tells you to your face, "Mina, I love money." At that point, it's not a bunch of pages. Then we're writing books. Loving money tells us a lot, and primarily tells us a lot spiritually. Do not love money. It is a smokescreen. It is promising you something that it will not give you. There has never been a single rich person found who has felt fulfilled entirely because he has unlimited riches. There's not a single one. There's no diary we can find in antiquity or in history. There's nothing that we have found. There's no information somewhere where somebody who is filthy rich feels filthy fulfilled. Doesn't work that way. Loving money will lead you in the wrong direction. Lastly, this morning, because this is a two-parter, we're going to continue this next week. This morning, I want to end on the fourth characteristic of character competence, and that is household leadership. Look at verse 4. He must manage his own household well. In fact, I read from a translation here that I appreciate that says, he must manage his own household competently, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. Gentlemen, we saw when we began this, when we looked at this a week ago and the week before that, that there is a restriction on the qualifications here for ladies, that a woman cannot enter into this particular office. Okay, if she cannot enter into it, then what kind of man can? Is it just all men? No. It's the kind of man, gentlemen, please listen to me, it is the kind of man that women can trust. Are you with me? If women given to you, if God has given you a daughter of his and then given you children, then that daughter of his and those children should be able to trust you. You have proven yourself trustworthy primarily to them. The way that you lead your family tells us everything we need to know about who you are as a man. There is no greater measure of a man, of what a man believes, than how he treats those who are closest to him. How does a man use his strength? How does a man use his ingenuity? How does a man apply the word of God in the sphere, the domain that God has given him? Many men want to be respected as the head of the house, and certainly they should be. Many men want to be called all kinds of titles in their homes. You know, I saw some men were getting very excited when we read that passage in 1 Peter chapter 3 that Sarah called Abraham Lord. I saw some people nudging their wives. I'm joking. I didn't see that. But if you get excited at those passages and don't get excited at this one, we have a problem. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. What does he mean by keeping his children submissive? Well, in Titus, he tells us, he spells it out for us. In Titus chapter 1, he says, if you go there, he says, if anyone is above reproach, the husband, Titus chapter 1 and verse 6, just two books to the right. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, his children are faithful and are not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. Did you see this? That's spelling it out. Your children are not open to the charge of insubordination. You have led your household in such a way that your children joyfully submit to you and follow your leadership. Have you ever, you know this concept of a pastor's kid, right? Isn't that amazing that that's even a concept? It shows you that the church, at least the churches that the independent sort of, Baptist world, let's say, independent church world where that pastor's kid term is more prevalent, as many of us are aware of it. It tells you that we have not taken this particular passage seriously in those groups. How is it that when we all say a pastor's kid, we're talking about a demon? How is it? When Paul says this quite clearly here, he says he must manage his whole household competently with dignity, keeping his children submissive. There are two elements to keeping your children submissive. Number one is applying God's discipline. But number two is where many men fail. It is showing and leading that you yourself are under God's discipline. One of the main things I was reading, things said by pastors' kids, and it's shocking that it's the same thing over and over again. Was your father abusive? No. Well, did your father do stuff to your mom? What was it that caused you to be this pastor's kid who went off the rails? Was your father doing all these things? Was he having multiple women? No. What was it? The common thread is this. He clearly didn't believe what he said he believes. The way that he lived, he did not live. The way that he conducted himself in discipline, it seemed as though there's one standard for us and another standard for him. He expected us to apologize. He never apologized. He expected us to own to our things, to fix. He never did that. And that is why we end up having this pastor's kid phenomenon, where everybody assumes that pastor's children have to be bad because apparently it's just a hazard of the job. It is not. It is because the church has not taken seriously what God has written here quite clearly. So, gentlemen, there's a challenge to you. Whether you aspire to the office or not, this must not be the thing that disqualifies you from the office. must not be the thing that disqualifies you from the office. If you're going to be disqualified from the office, be disqualified because perhaps you do not have the teaching gift, which is a gift of God. If you're going to be disqualified from the office, let it be the thing that is not required of all Christian men. Are you following? Let it be the thing that is, it's a choice of the Lord. The Lord then decides. But let it not be because your character at home is horrible. Gentlemen, there is an encouragement to us here to really examine ourselves. How are we walking? You know, when I started this preparing for this week, I had a whole idea in my head that I'm going to just encourage us. We need more elders, hence the title, Wanted Elders. We need more elders. We need more elders, and we certainly do. But as I was studying the passage more and working more on the passage, I felt I was putting the cart before the horse. The first thing is, we need to be elder material. All of us need to be elder material before we start saying we need more elders. We need to be working and fixing the things within our lives that disqualify us. And that includes you if you're a lady, a young man, a young believer. This is what maturity looks like in the church. This is the kind of person you want to be as you mature in Christ. You want to be a person who can be trusted with relationships. You want to be a person who is known to have moral integrity. You want to be a person who has spiritual credibility. And you want to be a person who leads those who are in your charge well without hypocrisy. And all of this is important because Christ has given his life for us. Christ is the great example, the chief shepherd, the one who has walked this road, but he calls us to follow him. Christ would not call us to something that is impossible for us to achieve. The Spirit of God, in Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says, we must not now, because of grace, now hand over the members of our bodies towards unrighteousness. May we all be revived. May we all be encouraged. Wherever we were giving ourselves excuses to not live like this, and yes, ladies, I'm looking at you as well. You ought to be somebody trustworthy, somebody with integrity. And wherever that fails, here's one last thing. This is the church's assessment of you, right? This is, Paul is telling Timothy to tell this to the church. This is the church is going to assess you. Can the church assess you this way? And if the church can't say that your life is like this, those who are around you know you, can't say that your life is like this, let's work on that. With the resources of God, the means of grace, through prayer and repentance, we can change and become people who are trustworthy, people who know how the moment needs to be responded to. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we can only attempt to follow your footsteps like this because you have died for us, paid the penalty of all of our failings, and you give grace by your Spirit to walk in a manner that you call us to. But who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient for these things? Except for the enabling and power of the Holy Spirit. Even as we reflect and examine ourselves this morning, we do want to ask that Holy Spirit, you would work deeply in the marrow, in the heart of who we are, that we might be a people who this can be said. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.